Okay. Let's go back into the tree again.
Okay, let's begin.
Chapter 4. Back seven.
It is.
Naughty. Can't have that going on. Better run? Okay, then. So in Ephesians chapter 4, last week he started something on doing for one another, and I believe that's really very, very, very important. The main thing in the Word of God is the epistle that we do for one another. And that is how we manifest love, doing for one another, doing to one another, for one another, thinking for one another. There's a lot of those verses that have that phrase, and I think altogether, if you study it, there's 76 or 77 phrases like that. And then there's a few other phrases that are added to it, indicating that many. Some have to do with work of the flesh. And then a large portion of them have to do with works of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in us, that we do one to another. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read those verses again and start out in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So these are the offices in the church, the offices in the church. And here's the purpose of it. With the view of for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby we lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that every part of life, according to the effects of working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. That's right. Father, continue the thoughts we had last week about one another, and realize that we are the body of Christ here. You're the head. And we want to know what you would have us to do, how we're supposed to function. And we touched on the responsibility of church leadership and the responsibility. And we found some of those. We want to dig into that a little bit deeper. We have a better understanding that we all might grow together and might grow together in love. And thank you for that. All right, so we asked a couple of questions when we started out last week. And that was, what is a healthy church? And we consider that God expects us to do things. So what is it that God expects from all believers? And then I asked the question, what makes the church dynamic in this world? Why a question like that? Because that we are a powerful witness for Christ. And we're not to be that unless we know as members what he expects of us. And we're not going to do that if we're not healthy. The only way to be healthy is if we know what God expects of us and do that. And by virtue of doing those things, God makes us that dynamic witness in the world. When we submit to him, that's healthy. And so we can look at the scripture. We can see very clearly how we can be healthy. And we had mentioned the theme of one another in there. And so it requires us in our part. We talk about Paul making a note of his process, the Ephesians, which are the body of Christ, to reflect the love of Christ. So how do we reflect the love of Christ? There's a process that we got through. And when we think about this process, it's each one of us involved. In verse 16, he says, and I'm not going to explain all that verse to us. I would love to take a whole sermon just on that verse. But here it talks about from whom the whole body fitly joined together. So everything is real tight, working together. We're connected. my nervous system, the central nervous system, my respiratory system, my muscular system, my skeletal system, all those things are so tightly woven together, tied in with each other. We're fitted just properly. That's why our bodies function the way they function. And so it says, by that which every joint supplies, compact, where each part is supplying something to the rest of the body. And so look at our body here. He said that we are to be tightly knit together. We are really compacted, and we are to supply what the body needs. So my weaker member, it cannot get attention and contribute something that's great what some other body part does, but it's important nonetheless, and we've got to have it. That's why we say we're not going to say because of, or the toe, because I don't need it, I'm just going to whack you off as you go. No, we don't do that. It's important to have our toe. Every supply, according to the effectual work, the Holy Spirit is working in individuals to a certain degree, whatever it is he chooses to work. He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. He gives us abilities. He gives us our lot in life. And whatever lot in life that is, he is working you, and you can be effectually working that out, contributing, supplying to the body. According to the effectual work, in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body. See, you're contributing. It's like my body is contributing to my function properly. Growing, increasing body to adult. And it says, unto the edifying of itself in love. So to edify one another, the body. I am impacted by you, and you're impacted by me. And our spiritual growth depends on each other to a certain degree. So we need to edify ourselves, and this has to be done in love, and we'll put that at the end. I believe we need to think about this first as the responsibility of each individual to one another and the health of the body of Christ. And then when we think about this, we have mentioned the corporate, we're looking good in many ways corporately. And so the total body function is essential for to become all God wants us to be. So we drop down to verse 12. We see the purpose of the offices that God has given to the church there, in those offices where you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are there as a gift to the church for, look at that word for, and that's like with view of. So he has given the church these with the view of accomplishing something. So we have a responsibility to know what that is supposed to accomplish. So my responsibilities, teacher's responsibilities, and missionaries, their responsibility is for these three things that are listed in verse 12. And when I look at this, there's three prepositional phrases there. For the perfecting of the saints is one. For the ministry is two. And for the edifying of the body of Christ is third. So when we look at this, we think about the second and third phrases, they really elaborate on the first phrase. Because the first phrase will define that for you. And then we have to ask the question, then what is the purpose of that? There has to be a purpose to equip. See, perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfected means a fitting or preparing, a preparing fully. It's an equipping. So they are to equip you. So what is the purpose to be equipped for? And so he elaborates on that in the next two phrases. There's two purposes of being equipped. And so he's talking about equipping the saints. He's talking about everybody. We're to be equipped. I'm to be equipped. I'm a saint as well. So I study. And we study truth. We have to apply it to our life as well. And to be able to share those truths with the saints, the rest of the saints, so that we as a body can function properly, be healthy. And so Paul is teaching that the leaders, they affected the body members, and so the saints then should be equipped first of all for, that second phrase, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, this work that the saints are now, it would be expressing the unity of the leaders and the saints in the common ministerial work of the church, in ministry. So we make some mistakes in our circle by saying that, he's in the ministry full time. Or she's in the ministry full time. Or an evangelist is in the ministry full time. But this passage teaches us that the teachers, the leaders of the church there, they are in ministry, equipped the saints to do the work of ministry. So that means that all saints, all members are in the ministry. Beloved, you're in the ministry. Every one of us are in the ministry, and we're in the ministry full time. Now, there's a difference between occupation and vocation. Occupation, Paul was a tent maker. Luke was on the missionary trip with Paul. Luke, his occupation was a physician. And there's other real estate agents, other things of that nature. But their vocation was all the same. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that verse 1, up there, and it says, Paul was saying this, that ye, church at Ephesus, ye saints, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. What vocation is that? Called unto salvation. We're called unto salvation. All believers, we were called to salvation. And so, walk worthy of being a child of God. Walk worthy of who you say you are. I'm a child of God. I'm representing Christ. Then I need to act like it. Walk worthy of it. Show that you are a real child of God. And see, that's our vocation. You're doing that, not part-time. We do that full-time, don't we? So we're all in the work of the ministry. So don't go around saying that, oh, he's in the ministry full-time. No, I'm not in the ministry full-time any more than you're in the ministry full-time. But I do have a function in the ministry, and that is to be the shepherd in the body. And we may get that today, I'm not sure, but I am the shepherd. But you know what? He is the chief shepherd. And the shepherd is the pastors. They feed the flock of God. They equip the saints to do the work, the ministry. That's why you're perfected. That's why you want to get perfected, to learn what God is expecting of you. And determine that, yes, then I'm following that, whatever it may be. So it is to do the work of the ministry. This is our vocation. Every one of us are in ministry full time. And I believe that there are people who will take this and think that there's a difference by saying there's a vocation for the pastors, and they're different. There's different requirements for pastors, different requirements for evangelists. There's a higher standard for them. And some people lift them up, put them on a pedestal, and make them as, yes, whatever these people say, they have authority, then I should follow them. Well, that's not exactly right. There's a place in Peter. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, 3. But if you read verse 1 through 3, you would see there that Peter is writing to the elders of those churches. And he said to them in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. As an elder, don't be lord over God's heritage. See, this is God's heritage. He's lord of that. So a pastor, not the elders, which are the same as the bishops, which are the same as the pastor. There's the elder, pastor, and bishop. And I'll explain those in a moment. But they're one of the same. The elders, he's called together, were there to feed them. That's what he said in verse 2. the elders to feed that flock, taking oversight thereof, not as being lords over God's heritage. So we're not setting ourselves on a pedestal, and I'm Lord over you, and to make sure you do everything that I think that you ought to be doing. That's not my responsibility. I'm supposed to set an example, and I should lead by my example. And to be able to look at my example and see if I'm actually following the Lord. You should be able to take the Bible and you can size it up with what the Word of God teaches and say, is the preacher, is the pastor actually fulfilling those responsibilities that he's supposed to be fulfilling? You have a responsibility to that. I may be blind to something. You know, that truth will be blind to things about our life. Isn't that right? At times it happens. We may not see something about ourselves. So I may be blind. But you have a responsibility to put me in check if I need to get that question. Ask me about this. Show me the contradiction. Show me something that I need to look at. So I'm just an example for you to follow, a pattern, and not lord over you, dictating to you how you're supposed to do. When we look at this word heritage, it's important. This word heritage actually means a lot or a portion that was designated and so forth. And so who is this God's heritage that he's talking about? Now, this word, heritage comes from the Greek word klera. And from that verb, we get this English word clergy. And when you study that, the history of that word out, Ricky probably do this, but not, you love word studies. But in case, somewhere around in the 3rd and 4th century, when you started seeing the Roman Church prophet set up in a great way, and the uniting of the Roman Church make Christianity the state religion, and they felt a hierarchy, and they called it clergy, and the common people were just laity. So there was a distinction being made between the bishops and pastors, that they're set above their hierarchy, and they dictate to the church what they're supposed to believe and how they're supposed to live and ensure that it gets done. There's a difference in their mindset. So, but even though we get that word clergy from that, it had a different meaning than what we look at it as. But the Roman Church and some other denominations have gone into this false ecclesiastical hierarchy that they put in effect. They have the Pope and the Cardinal and the Father and all those sort of things. And you as a member, a person in the church, you could not come to me and show me from your Bible and say, Father, what does it say here? Because it says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If it says one mediator between God and man, that's Christ Jesus, then why is the priest Pope acting as if they're mediator? And you know what they'll say? Oh, you can't understand heaven. That's not up for you to interpret. That's for the priests and the bishops to interpret that and tell you what you believe. So you can't question it. That's in civilized, westernized nations, as I've experienced that. Catholics who've been converted. And third world countries even worse than that. It's not so nice about it. So there's a difference between the clergy and the laity of them. But what does this God's heritage? Heritage actually means that heritage has, that's God's allotted people. Who are his allotted people? It's the same. That's why they're supposed to feed them, the same. They're God's heritage. I'm a saint too. I'm supposed to feed myself. I'm supposed to feed you. I'm supposed to get fed from others. There's no difference between leadership and the rest of the church. We're all saints, and we are all God's heritage, and we all respect each other in that way, that this is God's heritage, and the leadership is not the Lord over them. It's supposed to set an example and lead them, and hopefully they follow. If it's Bible, that's what we ought to do. Can you see the difference there? It's important to hold that. chapter 5, verse 3, 5 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then the second thing, there's hope, which is the third phrase. The second purpose of being is, yes, to do the work of the ministry, but also for the edifying of the body of Christ. So being that everyone is a member of his body, we are to edify one another. See that? So you are equipped, enabled to edify me. You have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Everyone has this responsibility as members of his body to edify one another, to build the body up. You get a hold of that. So walking worthy of the vocation includes the self-edification of the body. So this edifying is to build up. So that's the divine responsibility that we're to minister to ourselves. Deal with the apostle instructed us to do that. You know, Paul knew the importance of his office. And he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for being a tyrant, for being a dictator, for lording over you. Now, God gave the Apostle Paul authority for the edification and not for your destruction. So, he knew his responsibility to edify the church there, the church that he came to. He also knew that some of the church members, in their pride, they might want to see, use their giftedness or their abilities or their life on a personal level, a level rather than on a corporate level. And he made note of this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So he's criticizing edification of yourself. He says, but he that prophesied edified the church. But he also made note that we're to edify one another. So let's go ahead and edify him. 1 Corinthians 14, 4, he says, that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesied edifieth the church. And in verse 12, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So it's important, church, that we edify each other. You know, something really basic, the men were talking, one of the examples given, how we impact each other, whether we realize it or not, or how that, what impact is. How about when we come to church? And, let's just say we come to church, we come straight in, just look around and have a seat, we don't talk to anybody. So there are people that see you in, walk, sit down, and you don't get an impact. That makes an impact on people of some sort. Just as much as I come in, you come in, and we have someone at the door, greet people with a handshake, smile, be gone. That makes an impact on people. But when people come in and nobody reaches out to them with a smile or a welcome of some sort, talk to them, that impacts people. So you see how we impact each other in one way or another, no matter what we do. We're always making an impact. So we should build each other up. Is that building each other up? Is that do anything to edify the body when we come in? We are just so involved in ourselves, we don't think that I come to not able to edify the two. We all be able to do that. Just because we come to church to face smile on our face doesn't mean that we're hypocritical. Doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, because we're trying to minister to one another. We're trying to create an environment of joy and worship the Lord. Let's contribute to that. In our heart of hearts, every one of us has some hurt and some extra pains, don't you? Every one of us has some struggle, some things. Well, we shouldn't let those struggles overwhelm us. We should be able to confidently say, God, I'm in the church today, and I have some struggles, I have some heartache, I have some painful things that I'm dealing with in life. But I want to come to church and want to you, want to hear from you. I want to be able to come and identify people, no matter what you do. In spite of things. And you come to church and you can recognize people. You can show us how you can greet one another. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not hypocritical. It doesn't mean that you're nothing wrong. No, every one of us has something wrong with us. Okay. So we impact each other, beloved, and we have a responsibility. We are equipped to do the work in the ministry, in ministry, in the church, and we have a responsibility, a divine obligation to edify one another by how we equip. We're to practice this, as he said in verse 16, love. Edify yourself in love. And this ought to be done. He continues to go on prohibiting us to do corrupt communication. Let no communication, verse 29, see that out. But that which is good, use to edifying, that it may minister grace to hear. So, every member has a responsibility. And this united effort will actually produce spiritual growth in the assembly. It builds up to do these things. And then we take the time to consider those verses 13 through 16, and we're not going to speak today, but we'll dig in later on. But for certain, when you start out with 13, when he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So simply put, the unity of the faith has to do with the doctrine of Scripture, making sure we know it's true, what the Bible teaches, unto a man that is taking us from infanthood to adulthood, maturing, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, this is being like. Being like it, the bottom line, that we glorify with our lives. And by making use of the one another, certain we're going to grow. And we'll talk about the significance of learning doctrine, know what we believe, why we believe these things, and it helps us to grow. But we'll see some of the first consequence of that. I can tell you that had someone was coming here recently for a long time, and they're getting grounded, they're growing, changing, and but in the meantime, we only have them here for an hour once a week. But in the meantime, they're on the internet and they're watching YouTube on religion, in different religions, and they have some good words, fair speeches, and making you believe things, twisting scripture, putting their skin on, and they've gone away influenced by that, and they decided they wouldn't come to church anymore because they don't believe some of the things we've talked about. Even though we've seen great in their life, not doing good things in the family, and yet they go away. Why? It was through the cunning device of the wicked people who have false doctrine. It's a false system. And a person who is not grounded in the Word of God, it's easy for them to be deceived, those people. And that happens. And it's going to be their destruction. And so we want to look at those things next week. Okay? But you get the point here between last week and this week that we're all on the same level. What I've learned, I have a responsibility to pass that on to the saints. We're supposed to grow together, edify one another. And I tried to do those things so that we would do that. But, Father, for these priests, realize that